Let's pray. Lord, may you open your word to us, open our hearts to you. We need you to touch us. We need you to speak to us. We need you to be with us. Fill this place, fill our hearts with your presence, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sometimes in any given situation, half the battle is just holding on, isn't it? Just holding on. Harriet Tubman was born a slave in Maryland before the Civil War. She gained her freedom, and after she gained her freedom, she led 10 to 20 missions into the South, and of course this was illegal. She led 10 to 20 missions to the South to free slaves. It's estimated she freed over 300 slaves. As a result, the South posted a $40,000 bounty on her head, and if she was captured, she probably would have been executed. Now, Harriet Tubman, by all accounts, was very creative in how she helped the slaves to escape, but she also gave credit to God, to whom she believed the credit was due. She said, and I quote, "I always told God I'm going to hold steady on you, and you've got to see me through." In her mind, Harriet Tubman was able to free the 300 plus slaves because she, like a bulldog, held on to God, who is always faithful, and she never flagged in her determination to do what she believed she was called to do. If you want a theological term for that, that's called persevering. Persevering. And it is what you and I are called to do, to hold steady to God and to let him see us through, and to focus on the things that we know we have been called to do and let him take care of the rest. That's persevering. So turn with me, if you will, to Jude. We're picking up in verse 17 through 23. And let's look first at why we are warned time and again in the scriptures to persevere. I think it's probably obvious, but let's say it anyway. We need to persevere for two reasons. One, because in general, it's easy for us to stray. Our hearts are fickle. So it's easy for us to stray. And two, more specifically to what Jude has been talking about, there are always people in the church, scam artists, the wolves in sheep's clothing, who are more than willing to lead us astray. So it's easy for our hearts to stray, and we have these people who are more than willing to lead us astray. And so Jude said in verses 17 through 19, he said, "You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." So Jude warned the church. He said, remember the apostles, the ones who were with Jesus, the ones who Jesus divinely spoke the word through them. He said, remember the apostles warned you that these type of people would be in the church. Our translation, the one I read, ESV, says that the apostles, the predictions of the apostles, remember the predictions of the apostles. That's kind of an unfortunate translation, I think. Literally, the Greek says, remember the words of the apostles. The ESV translates it as predictions. Most other translations translates it literally, the words of the apostles. I think it's a little bit unfortunate that the ESV translated it as predictions, because when I think of a prediction, I think of an educated guess. It's warm today. I predict that tomorrow it's going to be similar. It's an educated guess. Where what is really happening here, the words of the apostles, we're really talking about prophecy here. We're talking about a thus saith the Lord. The apostles knew, because God had revealed it to them, that these type of people would come into the church and lead others astray. They were saying, it's going to occur, count on it. And so it's not a prediction, it's more of a prophecy. So suffice it to say, there has always been and always will be people in the church who pervert the gospel, as we've noted, and lead other people astray. always has been, always will be, until Christ returns. And verse 18, these people tend to be scoffers. They follow their own ungodly passions. Verse 19, they cause divisions. They are worldly. They are devoid of the Spirit. And if we are approaching the last days, we need to be especially wary of these people. These deceivers, we are told, will increase in numbers and deceive many. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:24, false Christ and false prophets will arise in the last days. False Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And not only that, not only will there be many false teachers, many false Christs, many false prophets in the last days, not only that, many people will want to be led astray. We've referred to this verse a number of times in the last few weeks, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And some of these teachers will be the scam artists and the wolves in sheep's clothing. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's four things we need to remember. We need to remember that not everyone who bears the name of Christ belongs to Christ. Not everyone who bears the name of Christ belongs to Christ. Two, not everyone who supposedly preaches the gospel is preaching the gospel. There's a lot of lies and mistruths and false gospels out there. And three, not everyone who intrigues us has our best interest at heart. A lot of scam artists, a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to be wary of them. And the fourth one, perhaps even the most important, the fourth one, sometimes we like to be intrigued. Sometimes we do. We need to persevere in our walk with Christ and not be led astray. We need to take a good hold of Christ and let him see us through. So how do we persevere? Let's go on. Verses 20 and 21. How do we do it? But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Grammatically, there's one command here, and the rest modifies the one command. The one command is verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. That's what we're told to do. And then the phrases, verse 20, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And the phrase, verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, they modify the one command. So we persevere in our faith then by keeping ourselves in the love of God. This can be understood one of two ways. I understand it the second way. It can be understood that we should keep ourselves in our love for God. Or it can mean we should keep ourselves in the love of God, in his love. The first one focuses on our love for him. It's a valid interpretation. The second one focuses on his love for us. I think that's what Jude meant. The NIV commentary says it this way. This does not mean your love for God, but his love for you. God's love for a Christian is unending, but it calls for effort to stay in this love. And of course, there are other commentaries who will side with the other part. Again, I think it's focusing on his love for us because Jesus said in John 15:9, when he talks about abiding in Christ, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Stay in my love. Remain in my love. Make yourself at home in my love. Dwell in my love. Don't depart from my love. So we are told that we persevere by keeping ourselves in his love. And this is in contrast to trying to live our life on our own power and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. This in contrast to trying to earn God's favor. This in contrast to wandering from God in his marvelous grace. And interestingly enough, if you have your Bible open to Jude, in verse 21, we are told to keep ourselves in this state of grace. While in verse 1, we are told that we are kept by God in this state of grace. So on the one hand, God is the one who keeps us in the state of grace, who keeps us from wandering from him. On the other hand, we do it ourselves. We keep ourselves in the love of Christ. We guard our own heart and keep ourselves from wandering from him. So let's look at what our part in the process is. And now we're going to look at the three phrases that modify the one command that we just read. So we keep ourselves in the love of God, verse 20, the first phrase, by building ourselves up in the most holy faith. If you remember from verse 3, this faith is the body of doctrine, all the great truths that Christ gave to the apostles, which then they gave to the church. The New Testament, if you will. If we do not want our wandering hearts to wander, we need to keep ourselves in God's Word. When I was in Campus Crusade, they would always say to us, you will never see a true man of God who is not first a man of the Word. I think there's some truth to that. And we are told in Romans 12, 2, that either we will be transformed by the world by default, or we will be, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Either we'll be conformed to the world by default, or we'll be transformed by the Word. If we're transformed by the Word, then we will not be conformed to the world. But if we are not transformed by the Word, then by default, we'll be conformed with our even knowing it. And of course, this is a choice we must make. We must choose to be in the Word. We must choose to be transformed by it. And how each one of us could testify how the Word has touched us and changed us. Amen. And given us comfort, guided us, so on and so forth. Thank God. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for His Word. Two, we're still in verse 20. We keep ourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. Obviously, there's no way we can keep ourselves connected to Christ if we are not talking with Him. Obviously. But the good news is we can. We can talk with God. I know we take that for granted, but let's think again who God is. He stands outside of everything that's created, more glorious and awesome than we can even begin to imagine. And we can talk to Him just like a three-year-old would talk to his parents. We can, when we're out for our walk in the early morning, we can chat with Him. You know how it goes. And Lord, what a nice sunset in the morning. What a nice sunrise you made. Lord, I love those birds. They're chirping so beautifully. Lord, the air is really fresh. I love it. We can chat with God. And we can ask for guidance and fortitude when we're going through difficult times. Lord, help, help. We can ask for favors. Lord, my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife is hurting. Please, please, will you touch them? And maybe best of all, we can just plain adore Him. Lord, I love you. You are so cool. You are so awesome. Praise your name. Praise your name. You and I can talk with God. And how our spirit soars when we do. Amen? And three, now we're in verse 21. We keep ourselves in the love of God by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the New Testament, there's an already not yet tension to our salvation. Many verses talk about how we are already completely saved, and many verses talk about how we are and will be saved. We are saved already. We will be. We are being saved. Not yet. There are many verses that talk about how we are already redeemed. And yet we are what? Waiting for the day of our redemption. Already? Not yet. We are already forgiven. We are waiting for our forgiveness. Already, not yet. How you put that together, they write papers on that in seminary. Sometimes I wonder if the one hand we're looking through God's eyes and the other hand we're looking through our eyes. I don't know. But the bottom line is, what are we often told to do in the scriptures? Wait. Wait. And so we wait for God to do what only God can do, to work on our behalf. We wait for God to do the things that He's promised us. We wait for God to do what we cannot do ourselves. Sometimes it's hard. We wait to be healed. We wait for our loved one to be healed. We wait for guidance. We wait for God to guide our loved one. We wait for God to provide. We wait for God to provide for our loved one and so on. Sometimes we wait and it's difficult. But remember this. Think of how it is when a parent buys something really cool for their child, for his child, for Christmas. And this is such a great gift that this parent can't wait for Christmas to come so his child can open that gift and go, "Ooh, yes, this is just what I wanted." I think sometimes in those situations, the parent almost has a harder time waiting than the child. I don't want to make God like us, far from it, but I sometimes wonder if, so to speak, God is up in heaven sometimes with this wonderful gift He has for us, for next week, next month, next year, for when we pass away. He's got this wonderful gift for us, and He sits up in heaven going, "Oh, my child's going to love this so much when he finally gets it." And he's getting all excited, waiting, because he too is waiting for the day when he can give us that gift. Remember that when you're waiting. Remember. To summarize then, in the truest sense, in the fullest sense, we cannot keep ourselves. Only God can keep us safe. Only God can keep our wandering hearts from wandering too far from Him. But there are things we can do to put ourselves in a position to be kept. We can immerse ourselves in the Word, stay true to the Gospel, we can pray, and we can wait. Or as Harriet Tubman says, we can hold steady to God and let Him see us through, come what may. May you and I hold steady to God, may we persevere all the days of our life until the very end. Now look at verses 22 and 23. When we turn to Christ in faith, we do not walk our walk alone. Christ walks with us, but so do our brothers and sisters. We all walk the same path together. And so it only makes sense for us to help each other out on the way, right? And Jude said pretty much the same thing, verse 22 and 23. As we're walking the path to home, to our home, as we're walking with each other, as we're walking with Christ, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So how ought we to help each other along? There's really on the one hand, and then on the other hand, to these verses. On the one hand, we ought to be compassionate to those who are struggling. We all have our times when we doubt. Amen? Doubt with a capital D. Our times when we doubt that God really cares about us. We know it in our heads, but there's times in our heart where we doubt. There's times where, again, in our head we know that He's good, but we doubt it. He sure doesn't seem to be very good right now. There's times that, again, in our head we know that He knows what He's doing, but in our heart we doubt. Nothing's making sense. When we see someone struggling like this in verse 22, we are told that we ought to have mercy on them. Again, the word for mercy, in the broadest sense, means to have empathy for someone who's in great need. And then, of course, to do something about it. So we are told to feel for the people, to hurt for the people, to do what we can for the people who are doubting and close to stumbling. And sometimes when people doubt, the temptation to walk away from Christ altogether is incredibly strong. How many people have you known who have seemed to walk with the Lord for years? Something happens. They quit going to church. They quit reading the Word. They quit praying. To all appearances, they have walked away from the Lord altogether. Doubt can do that. Doubt can do that. When this happens, we are told, verse 23, that we should do everything we can to snatch them from the fire before they, in their doubt, fall into it. When I struggle with doubt, let me lean on your faith. When you struggle with doubt, you can lean on my faith. When I struggle, come alongside me and prop me up. When you struggle, let me come alongside you and I'll prop you up. We need each other way more than we sometimes think. And we're not walking this path alone. We don't have to struggle and suffer alone. We have each other. That's on the one hand. Now on the other hand, we ought to lovingly confront those who are slackers. Now let's be honest. We all have our times when we slack off, don't we? And that's okay. Really, it is. But if those moments become months, and those months become years, we're in trouble, aren't we? So, Jude said, we ought to confront people when they are slacking off in that sense. He says we should show mercy, verse 23, to them with fear. We should be just as empathetic to them and care about them just as much as the ones who are doubting. But we shouldn't just be compassionate. We should be compassionate with fear. We should be afraid for them. They're not headed in a good direction. And we should be afraid for ourselves, because sometimes we are prone to tread on the same thin ice. So indeed, our concern should be such that we, the same verse, hate even the garment stained by the flesh. When we turn to Christ, we're born again. He gives us a new garment, a new robe, and it's spotless and clean. But we sometimes stain that robe with the deeds that are done in the flesh, don't we? Remember how it was when we were very young? I'm talking, you know, 3, 4 years old. And Mom would dress us all up for church. When I was very young, we still wore suits, and so there we were, we little kids, we little rugrats, my sisters in their pretty dresses, and my brothers and I in our little suits. And then what did Mom say? Now don't go out and get dirty. And what do we sometimes do? We were careless. And then what did Mom do? She just kind of sighed. Jude said, hate it when your robe of righteousness is stained because of your carelessness. Hate that. Or when your brothers and sisters' robe of righteousness is stained by their carelessness. He says, hate that. Hate it. God has called us and enabled us to be holy. At the root, the word holy means to be different, and to be different in a better way. We don't have to be like the world. God has enabled us to be holy, so let's be holy, and let's hate it when we're not different from the world. Let's hate it. We're all in this together. We're all walking the same road, even as Christ himself is walking us home. So let's help each other along the way, even as Christ helps all of us. And so I'll say it once more, Harriet Tubman, hold steady to God and let him see us through. Come what may. And especially as we see the day approaching. Or if again you want the theological term, may we persevere in our faith. May we grab a hold of Jesus' hand and never let go. Never. All the days of our life. And let's make sure that all of us make it all the way home. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. And even now you are walking us home. And you will walk us all the way home. Our hearts are fickle, though, Lord. How can I even say this? We grow bored with you? How can that be? We see shiny things off to the side of the road, and there we go, chasing after those shiny things. We grow tired. Sometimes the road is hard. Sometimes it's very difficult. Most days, no. But some days, yes. And so off we go. Seal our hearts, Lord. Keep our hearts sealed for the day of redemption. And help us. Help us to do our part. Even our part, we need your help. Help us to do the things that we are called to do. Help us to be in your word. Help us to pray. Help us to wait. And Lord, when we finally come home, we won't be disappointed. It will be more than worth it. How we praise you in your name. Amen.